All right, so we spent the last 4 weeks going over the first commandment. And what's the first commandment? Love God with all of our?
And all of our?
That's right. So we nailed all those three. We nailed all those four. Woo! Who preached those? I think that was me. So we nailed all those. We now have a good understanding of what it means to do that. But, like I said, what we really have been learning is the cost involved in doing that. And sometimes it's big, right? Loving God with all your heart, all your passions, all your emotions, all your affections. Loving God with all your soul, your lifestyle, your choices. Loving God with all your mind, the logic, the knowledge, your memories, even your dreams. It's hard to give up that and to give that to God. Then loving God with your strength. Your entire body, your abilities, talents, everything that you do, not easy. This time, we're going to cover the second commandment. All right, so why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Now, what I'm going to do today is I'm intentionally going to show you two different translations. One translation is the New International Reader's Version. What that is, it's the NIV version written for basically, I think they call it the middle school, early high school range. So it basically is a translation that takes it down a level. Very easy to understand. For those of you who have teenage kids, this is a great version for them where they can dive into and understand with really good clarity on what the Bible's saying. I'm also going to use the King James version. Why? I want you to see the difference. Because the King James Version often can be quite difficult to understand. But see, I'm going to be explaining it, so that's okay, right? But I want you to see that you need to find a version of the Bible that you can understand, that you can apply in your life today. If the King James Version is too difficult, go New King James Version. Go NIV. Go the ESV. There are so many different versions of the Bible out there that will put the Bible in a way that you can understand it and apply it in your life. The important thing is don't read something that you're not understanding, because then you're wasting your time. We want to hide God's word in our hearts so we don't sin against him. All right? All right. So Mark chapter 12, verse 31. And here's the second one. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no commandment more important than these. What we find here is they're actually quoting a verse in Leviticus. This is Old Testament law. Leviticus 19, 18 says this, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." See? So a lot of it's interesting how you hear some people say that we don't teach on the Old Testament, we only teach on the New Testament. What I find kind of interesting is Jesus is teaching on the Old Testament all the time, yet we're told we only go by the New Testament. Well, if Jesus did it, why are we not doing it? I don't know. I find that kind of interesting. But today we're going to, now I said the first commandment was in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We've mostly stayed in Mark. Well, today we're going to go to the Luke version, okay? So Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 28. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said unto him, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." See, a little different King James versus some of the other translations you may be more used to. So what we read in here is that, matter of fact, if you go to Exodus 20, and later, write this down. Go to Exodus 20. That's the Ten Commandments. And that's what Jesus is really talking about here, is the Ten Commandments, whether you understand it or not. See, if you go to Exodus 20 and you read through the first part of the Ten Commandments, guess what the first part of the Ten Commandments is all about? It's all about God and how we're supposed to love God. That's what the first part's all about. Well, guess what the second part of the Ten Commandments is all about? It's all about how you love your neighbor. That's what it's all. If you don't believe me, go there. Write it down. Exodus 20. Read through it. The interesting thing, though, is not necessarily what is in the Ten Commandments, but what you don't find in there. See, you find a lot about God. You find a lot about what we're supposed to do. You find a lot about your neighbor. You know what you don't find in there? Stuff. Material things. It's not even mentioned at all. So you know, this almost seems like he's saying, it's like, God's really important. We're really important. Our neighbors, they're really important. Stuff, it didn't even make the list. It didn't even make the 10. I don't know, I found that kind of interesting. But what I also like about the second commandment, it says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. This kind of brings up an interesting question. Is it possible to love others effectively if you don't love yourself? I find that's actually one of the reasons why some people aren't good at loving their neighbor. They don't love themselves. Or you know what they're doing? They're loving their neighbor just as much as they love themselves. If you don't love yourself, and you love your neighbor as you love yourself, you're really not loving them very much, are you? Now, remember what I talked about last week. Now, for those of you who weren't here, I'll catch you up. We read a verse that where God calls us his masterpiece, right? He says that we're wonderfully made. God found us worth dying for. So, believe it or not, we actually should have a healthy love for ourselves. It's what actually gives us the ability to love other people. Did you know that God actually did give you the ability to love yourself? That's a God-given ability. He gave that to you. We have a, inside of us, we have a powerful instinct to, for self-preservation, self-fulfillment, all right, fancy words for basically saying that built inside of us is the ability to love ourselves. We all want to be happy, right? We do. That's instinctive. We want to be happy. We want to live. And we don't just want to live. We want to live good. We want to live well. We want to live with a full, satisfying life, don't we? Isn't that instinctive inside us? Look, we want food and clothes, right? Please say you do, okay? You do. That's not a bad thing. It isn't. We want a place to live, right? We do. We want to be protected from danger, from violence, don't we? We want to feel safe. We want to have meaningful, fun activities in our life. That's not bad. We want those things. We want friends that will be around us that we like, that like us, and make us feel loved. We want that. That's a desire inside of us. These are not bad things that I'm talking about here. We want our lives to count somehow, don't we? Deep inside, we want to be able to look back and say, because I was here, I made a difference. People's lives, you know, were impacted by me. We want to be able to say that. That is something that God put inside us. You know what that's called? It's called self-love. It is. Self-love is the part of us that wants to minimize pain and wants to maximize our happiness. That's self-love. That's like I said, that's a common thing for everything. You don't have to learn it. It's not something that someone has to teach you. You don't have to teach a child this at all, do you? No, it's part of who they are. Look, God created it. It isn't a bad thing to be hungry. That isn't mean you're evil if you all of a sudden get hungry. Oh, that I just I feel guilty. No, you don't have to feel guilty for all of a sudden being hungry. You don't. You know, to want to be warm during the winter, that's not evil. That isn't. You know, to want to be safe during times of crisis, you know, that's not evil. It isn't. To want to be healthy, like if there was a plague and you wanted to be healthy, that's not evil. It's not. To want to be liked by other people, it's not evil. It's not. To want your life to count in some significant way, it's not. This was a defining human trait inside us. Matter of fact, even before the fall of man into sin, this was defining us. And it's not evil in and of itself. But see, what can happen, though, is self-love can turn into selfish love. See, as a matter of fact, one of the best ways to judge, you know, whether it has made that turn is, are you willing to hear and listen and respond to Jesus's commands? If you're willing to do that, that's a good way of judging, you know, if that's what's happened in your life. See, because he does. He commands us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Now, well, what does that mean? Well, it means this. As you long for food when you're hungry, well, long to feed your neighbor when they are hungry. Okay, when you long for nice clothes, long to clothe your neighbor with nice clothes. Well, look, when you long for a comfortable place to live, long for a comfortable place for your neighbor to live. Look, when you want to be safe and secure, long for a place for your neighbor to be safe and secure. Look, when you long to have friends, long for your neighbor to have friends. Be a friend to them. Look, when you want your life to have significance, when you long to have that, long to have that same level of significance in their life. As you want to be treated by other people, treat them in the same way. Now, this is kind of a deep way of saying it, so I may have to say it a couple times. So catch this. You may even want to write it down. What I'm saying is, make your self-seeking the measure of your self-giving. I'm going to say that again. Make your self-seeking the measure of your self-giving. See, because when Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself, that word as is pretty big, isn't it? That's kind of a radical statement, you know? In the same way, equally. He's saying that love for yourself and your neighbors, you shouldn't be able to see a difference. It should look the same. I'll take it even a step further. If you're energetic in pursuing happiness for yourself, be just as energetic in pursuing someone else's happiness for your neighbor, okay? In the same way that you, maybe you're creative in pursuing different ways for you to be happy, be just as creative for your neighbor to figure out ways for them to be happy in their life. If you are just determined and you just, I'm determined that I'm going to be, that I'm going to find happiness in life, be just as determined for your neighbor, for them to find happiness in life. See, it's not just wanting the same things for your neighbor that you have. It's to try to get him in the same way, with the same passion, with the same energy, the same zeal, the same creativity, the same perseverance that you go after things for you, go after it for them. Make your own self-seeking the measure of your self-giving. So measure your pursuit of happiness and what it should be by measuring it against the pursuit of your of the happiness for other people. Are they the same? How do you pursue your own level of comfort? Well, pursue your neighbor's comfort in the same way. Now, some of you say, well, wait a minute, time out. This seems a little extreme. And if you really think about it, a sermon like this can get kind of threatening. It can, you know, because immediately we feel if we're going to take Jesus seriously and what he's kind of teaching us to do, it's not, you know, it almost seems like we're not being called to love, you know, others as we love ourselves. It almost seems like in order for us to follow this, we have to love others instead of ourselves. We get worried that if we follow what Jesus is saying here, and if we really commit to pursuing our neighbor's happiness in this way, then our own desires for happiness are either going to be, you know, ignored, or at least we're gonna miss out on them often. I mean, if we think about it, we have lots of neighbors. So, I mean, the amount of time that I could potentially have to spend, you know, taking care, you know, of those types of needs with my neighbors, I mean, it does not leave a lot of time for me. How am I going to then make sure that my needs and, you know, God, this just doesn't make sense. There's not enough time in order to do this. I mean, and plus you're saying, Pastor, wait a minute, whoa, before you said that it was natural desire. God put a desire inside us for self-love, and it was okay. You said it was okay. But now you're saying that we got to love the neighbor in the same way. And, I mean, even if we just look in this room, that's a lot of neighbors. And how am I going to be able to do all that? See, that's why the second commandment is the second commandment and not the first commandment. See, it's the first commandment that makes the second commandment possible. It takes away the threat that the second commandment really is a death to your happiness. See, the first is love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first commandment is the foundation for the second one. You build on top of the first commandment. See, you cannot be all in and love other people until you first let go of all and love God with everything. It's not possible. Here, let me explain. Love your God with all your heart means find in God a passion and a desire so intense that it fills up your heart so the needs of your heart are already met. See, love God with all your soul means find in God a lifestyle so rich and so deep that it fills up the aching corners of your soul, so all the needs of your soul are met. Love your God with all your mind means find in God the logic and the riches of reason, knowledge, healthy memories and dreams. They're the ones that will guide and satisfy all the human mind was meant to be. If we do that, then the needs of the mind are met. Love God with all your strength means find in God the value of your body and your abilities, where all you want to do is lay them at his feet and bow to his strength. So all the needs of your strength are met. In other words, take all your self-love, which is all your longings for joy, hope, love, security, fulfillment, and significance, and instead focus it on God until he satisfies your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. See, where God then isn't just your top priority, one of many, he becomes your only priority. What you'll find is that it doesn't stop or cancel your need for self-love. It just gives you a different way of filling it. Self-love is the desire for life and satisfaction rather than frustration and death. God says, come unto me and I will give you joy. I will give you strength. He's the one that will satisfy your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. Our needs are fulfilled by obeying the first commandment. Look, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so they can have life. I want them to have it in the fullest way possible. See, we figure out that God has a never-ending supply for our needs. It changes the way we love others, because now when Jesus says, love your neighbor as you love yourself, we don't have to respond in fear, thinking, well, if I love my neighbor and myself, how are my needs going to be met? They've already been met, because you've given God everything. And in turn, gives you everything. You don't have to worry about your needs. God has made promise after promise inside of the Bible that I am your source of your needs. You are not. See, the reason why that we have such a problem and trouble trying to love other people is because we spend most of our time taking care of our own needs. God did not design us that way. God said, no, you love me with everything. I will take care of your needs. And now you love people in the way you want to be loved. Because by doing, guess what? You're being the hands and feet of God and taking care of their needs. How do you think your needs are taken care of? By same-minded people who say, no, I've given God all, and now I'm going to love everyone else the way that I want to be loved. That's how marriage works. Look, if I go into my marriage thinking, okay, Sharon's got to do this, 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 and this, and I'm going to have to make sure that she takes care of all my needs. No, my job is to love her the way that that my wife wants to be loved, with the hope and the trust is that she's going to do the same thing to me. She's going to love me the way that I want to be loved. And I'm taking care of her needs and she's taking care of mine. Most marriages break down because the other person digs their feet and then says, well, you didn't do this, or I don't even like that meal, and man, my room is messy, and you know what, why are you working so late? And you know, my needs are not being met. Instead, what we're told is to give, and it shall be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together, and run. We pursue God with a reckless abandon, where all we want to do is love him with everything we got. What does God then do? He takes care of everything we need. And so when he says, love that person, you won't be like, oh, but God, I'm so tired. Only, you know, I just need a break. You just say, no, all right, God, you've of my needs, and you know what? Even if in my brain I don't think you have, in obedience and a love for you, I'm going to love this person the way that I want to be loved. In trusting that you're going to take care of me, trusting that you know exactly what I need, trusting that just bow and surrender all to you, that you'll give me what I need. That's hard, isn't it? Because we want it first. We always want that down payment. You know what? All right, just show me that you're going to be honest in this. Give me a little, and then I'll work with you. No, God's saying, no, you give. You give. Now, if we continue on in Luke, we see further down, we get kind of a really important question in all this. So Luke 10, verses 29, it says, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I find that statement interesting. You know why? There's always people that are trying to find a loophole, it seems, in regards to obedience to Jesus. I mean, I deal with it all the time. I deal with it in the church. I deal with my own kids. I deal with it in my own life. You know, they want to know what's the bare minimum that I got to do to get by. You know, and in some ways, I don't actually think that's a bad thing, because you know what it means? What they're doing is they're counting the cost. What they're saying is, okay, you're saying I got to do this. Well, who's my neighbor then? Because, you know, I want to make sure that I'm willing to do this. Kind of in the same person where Jesus says, you know, you need to forgive. And they're like, well, how many times? You know, is seven enough? You know? And we kind of rip on Peter for that, but at least he was willing to count the cost. He wanted to know, you know, what am I being held accountable to? So Jesus kind of answers the question. So in verse 30, it says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, They stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Let me point out a couple of things I find interesting. We have no idea who this person is. Matter of fact, how does Jesus describe him in the story? He just calls him a what? A certain man. A certain guy. Doesn't give a nationality, doesn't give anything, just a certain guy. I like that. You know why? Because he's talking about who your neighbor is. See, if he had given a nationality or something about him, we could have said, oh, well, you know, no, it could be anyone. It literally could be anyone. Matter of fact, it could have been what they say is that it probably could have been a priest, because between Jericho and Jerusalem was the most was the easiest traveling road for especially the priesthood. And matter of fact, they think that back at that time, just in Jericho alone, there was probably about 12,000 of the Levites who used to kind of go back and forth. But we also kind of figure he probably wasn't a rich guy, because he's alone, right? He's by himself, and he's traveling. And these roads during these time we were traveling, this was a well-known area for thieves. Matter of fact, there were a lot of bandits that used to roam the countryside looking for people to rob. And that's exactly what happened. He was surrounded by people that were looking for money, and they found him, and they beat on him until they got what they needed, and they left him half dead. But I do find it interesting, though, is that all the rest of the people in the story, he does say who they are. He actually gives a description of each one of the people. So the first two we talked about, right? We have two different examples of people who should have at least had a foundation of what the Bible says in regards to how to treat people, right? We're talking about a priest and a Levite. Pastor Richard has talked to you about this, how much of the Bible they had to memorize by a certain age, if you're in the priesthood and if you're a Levite by tribe. They knew the Bible, they memorized it, they had everything. Matter of fact, write down later, you can look this up, in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and in Exodus 23, the Bible is very specific on what you're supposed to do if you find someone in a need like this. The Bible is very specific. Even if the person was an enemy, the Bible is very specific on how you're supposed to treat them. And matter of fact, what that person could expect if you were to pass by and see them in that form of need, the Bible is very specific on what you have to do. So they're complete lack of mercy was a complete failure to follow the law that they had memorized, that they had promised God to follow. One of them was a literal priest, not even just a Levite by tribe. It says, but they passed by on the other side. I tried to think this through. Why would they pass by on the other side, especially when the law is so specific on what they should do? I thought maybe they thought it was a trap. Because like I said, this is one person who looks wounded on the side of the road. Maybe in their minds they're thinking, this could be a trap. Maybe this is a mirage or something like that. I'm getting set up. Maybe the guy really isn't wounded, and as soon as I try to help him, I'm going to get jumped. So, maybe out of fear, they literally, let's pass that. I don't want to know what's going on. I'm just going to keep going. I'll wait for like a big caravan to stop and say and help this guy. All right. Maybe they looked and they thought the guy's already dead. Now, according to Levite and the priestly law, you can't touch dead people. Matter of fact, if you did, you were considered unclean. And matter of fact, there was a number of sacrifices. And matter of fact, I think it took like about a week of you doing different things where you could become ceremonially clean again. So maybe in their mind, guy's already dead. I'm a Levite, I'm a priest, I can't touch him, let someone else deal with this problem. And maybe they just, you know, kept going. Like I said, I'm trying to think of anything. I mean, why would you not help the guy? Maybe they were in a rush. They had a meeting they had to go to, big meeting in Jerusalem, and in their minds, if I don't want to offend the person that I'm going to be, that's a dumb excuse. That wouldn't have worked. All right, my wife kind of thought this was funny. Maybe they fainted at the sight of blood. And so they were like, if I person, I'm not even going to be able to make the journey because I'm going to see blood, I'm going to faint, it's all going to be over. I know, it's just, like I said, I was really grasping at straws here trying to come up with any excuse of why they would not have helped them. They know the truth. But I think we can all agree on this. They didn't love that person like they loved themselves. They didn't, you know. They didn't love him as much as their own safety, as much as their own agenda, as much as their own comfort level, as much as their own resources or convenience. They did not. They both made the same decision that we would rather leave this problem for someone else. And people will do that, won't they? Hiding or avoiding problem areas that they just don't want to. Matter of fact, if I can't see the problem, then I won't have to fix it. It reminds me of our bathroom upstairs. We have this bath. We bought a house a couple years ago. And upstairs in the kids' bathroom, the old owner must have cats. They must have. And that bathroom, for whatever reason, that must have been where the cats lived. Because it stinks. It stinks like cat urine. And no matter what, we cleaned it. We did everything we could. It still smells. And so really the only thing that we could do is probably like rip up the tile or rip up the carpet. But I mean, that's money. I mean, we're not talking like cheap stuff here. And so we're using like air fresheners and candles. So, you know, out of sight, out of mind. Smell that bad. Oh, some days it really does. It smells so bad. But I mean, we often don't like seeing problems. We don't. We prefer to kind of clean up the area, but we don't take care of the root problem though, right? We just kind of, you know, look, some people don't like to see people begging for food and money. It kind of bothers them. It makes them feel uncomfortable. As a matter of fact, some towns have set up rules where you're not allowed. And matter of fact, if you're found doing that, they will stop you. They'll tell you to leave. We don't like seeing those kind of problems. We kind of want to push them away. We don't want to deal with the root problem. You know, we almost want to, right, here's five, just, you know, I feel better now, right? But we don't want to deal with the root problem. Can I meddle a little bit this morning? Be careful. Yeah, you may not want to. All right, let me ask a question. Why does the church demand that prayer be put back in school instead of dealing with the ugly fact that most Americans don't want it there? Why does the church demand that abortion become illegal instead of dealing with the ugly fact that many people see life as a choice? They see life as convenient. They see life as disposable. We're not dealing with the root, are we? Why does the church demand that gay marriage become illegal instead of dealing with the ugly fact that many people are trapped in a romantic attraction that goes against what the Bible says? Why does the church become alarmed that marijuana is becoming more legal and readily available instead of dealing with the ugly fact that people are trying to find artificial ways of escape instead of the one true way of receiving help, healing, and peace of mind? See, the church has to stop just trying to hide the problems from view, kind of covering up the symptoms, and instead dealing with the ugly truth, dealing with the root problem. Look, if abortion became illegal, you know what would happen? A lot of people would be doing things against the law. But would that change the heart of the person who wants to get the abortion? No. Shouldn't we be more concerned with the heart instead of the law? See, the church has got things backwards. We keep fighting the world saying, you must live a holy life, but you don't know Jesus, you don't have the Holy Spirit inside you, but you must live a moral life. How? What about us that are Christians who have the Holy Spirit inside us? We have a hard enough time doing it ourselves, but we're demanding the world to live their life according to the Bible that they haven't even professed to follow. That's so hard. And we wonder why the world looks at us and said, you're mean, you're ugly, you're making me do things that I don't want to do. We are. We're backwards. Stop dealing with the symptoms. Instead, deal with the heart. Deal with the root. Love your neighbor the way that you love yourself. Wow. A little different, isn't it? So instead of cleaning up the symptoms, see, yes, would it make the church feel better if abortion was outlawed? We probably would celebrate, like, right? Woohoo! Abortion's now illegal. You can't do it. Does that change the hearts of the people who want to have them anyway? No. Matter of fact, what does it do? Makes them mad. Makes saying the church did it. Any influence that we could ever have with them is gone. What if we changed the law and said, gay marriage is illegal, you can't do it, it's against the law. Well, you think all the people who wanted it are gonna come out to you and say, you were right, we were wrong. We're gonna change. You've shown us the error of our ways. I'm sorry, please forgive me. What's gonna happen? Oh, we don't like to hear this. What's gonna happen? They'll be mad at the church again. We will lose any level of influence we will have with them. Pastor, are you saying that it should be legal? No. What I'm saying is change the hearts of the people. Stop trying to change laws. Go after the people. Go after the root. Stop dealing with symptoms. Stop doing things that make the church seem as ugly and unloving. Go after the people. Go after the heart. Love them like you want to be loved. Look, how did prohibition work in the United States? Alcohol is illegal. You cannot do it. Oh, everyone then said, you're right. We give up. Never drinking again. What, the church is, what, are we that? We forget about the past? We're trying to do the same thing. How well did it work before? Change the heart. Love people. Influence people one at a time. Show the world that we love them, irrespective of their sin. You know why? Because we have it in us. How disingenuous is it for us to go up to them and say, your sin's worse than mine, so change. Matter of fact, I'm going to make a law to make you stop. And then you'll see the light. Come on, guys. It's not going to work. We spend so much time doing damage control about people that make the church look like we don't love them. We do. We should. Luke 10:33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that sheweth mercy on him. And Jesus said unto him, go and do likewise. We don't need a law. We need a light. We need a light that shines so bright that no one can deny the source. This is the level of love that will soften a heart. Do you know that there's nothing that we wouldn't be willing to risk for someone that we loved? Look, if that was my brother on the side of the road, I would have took the time to do everything that he said that he did. Jesus is asking us to be willing to do that for anyone. Of course, there's only one problem, though, right? We have to be willing, when an opportunity comes, to ask God, talk to him, listen, and then obey what he asks us to do. You know my favorite scripture. I say it all the time. Let me read it to you, the NIRV version, Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine in front of others. Then they will see the good things you do, and they will praise your Father who is in heaven. That's what the world needs. That's what the world needs. That will change them. That really will. That will change their hearts. That will soften them. That's when, you know what? When you love someone in that way, and then they come to you and they say, you know what? I'm going through something, and you've just been so good. You've been so loving, you know, and then you say, well, hold on. I'm good and loving because I serve a good and loving God, but how can I help you? You know, well, this is what I'm going through in my life. And you know what? You're the only one I can trust in this. See, I just got pregnant and I don't know what to do because, you know, I'm not sure how to handle this. I'm not sure, you know, I mean, I'm young and, you know, we had all these plans and, you know, what do I do? See, it wouldn't have taken a law then, would it? But it took an open, humble heart that was ready to serve. You know, you've just been someone, and I always hear you talking about, you know, your marriage and, you know, how much that you and your wife, you know, you love her, and you've even told me about some of your struggles, and, you know, it's just, I've loved listening to your stories. Well, you know what? I like this person, and it's, you know, it's so-and-so, and what do you think? See, if all you'd been doing is hammering, if all you'd been doing is pointing, think they'd ask you? No, they wouldn't. I want Faith Christian Assembly to not be known for the things we're against. I want Faith Christian Assembly to be known for the things that we are for. Does that mean that we are okay with sin? No. I don't. How many times we live by what the Bible says? Bible says you can't do it. Can I be more clear than that? No discussions on that. Right? Okay? I don't want you to leave here with anything beyond that. Bible says no? No. Bible says yes? Yes. We are called to love. We are called to go out and to make disciples, preach the gospel, share the love of Jesus, shine so bright because of the good things that we do. Didn't you see that? Then they will see the good things you do, and then we'll praise your Father who's in heaven. I'm not saying that those things are right. I'm not. And if someone comes up and asks me, do you believe in this or do you believe in that? No, I don't. And you know what? Position yourself where someone will want to ask you, where you won't have to tell them. How about that? Isn't that a little different? Conversation goes a little different. You will have influence in their life. You may actually have an open door where they'd be willing to listen where they never, ever would have. Lights. Beautiful thing about light, darkness flees when the light comes. Right? Why don't you stand with me?